Morning and welcome to our Christmas morning service at Paignton Baptist Church. Well done to all of you who have left your homes and come out, and welcome to everybody online, including Stephen and Leslie and some of the family. Want to encourage you just to relax. Welcome to visitors too. If you're not normally part of our family here, you are today, so welcome. It's going to be a short service today. We're aiming to finish by 11:15. So for those of you who are worried about getting things in the oven or out of the oven, you can park that for 45 minutes and we will aim to get you out of here by 11:15. We are going to join in our first song this morning, which is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you can stand, then please do. If you're not able to do that, then just sit comfortably. Thank you.
This. It's our poster outside the building. It's the flyer you've been taking around to give to friends. Jesus, light of the world. And of course, there's no better a theme as we come to our final candle this morning than Jesus, light of the world. I'm going to get some help to light that in a minute, but I just wanted to share a couple of texts, a couple of scriptures that lead us to this final candle. 700 years before the moment that we're remembering this morning in the birth of our Saviour, Isaiah the prophet said, "There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. He," speaking of God, "will honour Galilee. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned this morning." Then in John's gospel, you remember John doesn't write his gospels the way the other three did. It's very different. You know, he declares, in the beginning was the Word. So he anchors Jesus in eternity. And then a few verses into his first chapter, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then a few chapters later, as John recalls Jesus' ministry, by chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus declares of himself, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a beautiful prophetic fulfillment that we see from 700 years before to Jesus' own words. So that's what we're remembering this morning. I've got a couple of little helpers who I'm hoping are going to come together and not burn the place down. Do you reckon you could both hold it? Is that possible without... I'll tell you what, come stand around here, then you can get a clear shot at it. Do you want to both hold it? Reach over, can you get in? Yes, big round. Thank you. We're going to do something slightly unusual now. We're going to say an Advent prayer together. So if you could all stand, it will be on the screen. You don't know it. It's a prayer that's written for Advent specifically. And it's a declaration by all of us this morning. So hopefully you can read that, and I'll just lead us off now. Father God, together as a family, we come to proclaim and receive in our hearts the good news of the coming of your kingdom. At this time of Advent, we celebrate with confidence and joy the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. At this Advent time, may we worship with gratitude and faith to the glory of your kingdom, its promise of peace, blessing, and hope. Father of grace and mercy, grant to all your people a new trust in your provision for us, a renewed obedience to your sovereign word. To you, our Father, all glory, honor, worship, and praise is due from our lips, our heart, mind, and soul, now and evermore. Amen. Please be seated.
Right, we're going to do something. Is this on, Andrew?
Have you switched it on?
Thank you. We're going to do something a bit different, so I'm hoping it works. There are six people who have got a green envelope amongst you. And I don't know, it looks to me like Connie may well have already opened something this morning. Connie, am I right? Is that a Christmas present? Do you want to tell everybody what you got?
It's a... It's a remote control car.
A remote control car. So you'll have fun with that today. Has it got batteries inside it? Oh, there you go. But there are six of you who maybe haven't opened anything this morning, so we thought we'd get you to open some things. What we're going to do... Who's got number one? Is it... Right, if you'd like to open it, if the plan comes together, there should be a picture come up on the screens of what is inside the envelope. What's that a picture of, Shirley?
It's a fold-up bed.
It is a fold-up bed, yeah. Right. So, what I would like you to do is on a scale of 0 to 10, 0 being the worst night's sleep ever, and 10 being the best night's sleep ever, what sort of night's sleep do you think you'd have on a bed like that?
About 3.
Right, thank you. Right, who's got number 2? Oh, it's Claire, right. Claire, what's in your envelope?
It's a concrete floor.
It's a concrete floor. And on a scale of 0 to 10, what sort of night's sleep do you think you'd have on the floor?
Absolute zero. Like last night.
Oh. Claire was working a night shift last night, so she didn't get any sleep then either. Right, who's got number 3 for me? Jilly.
Oh, I've got a gym mat.
On a scale of 0 to 10?
As I've done some camping in the past and slept on something similar, I'd say about 4.
Wow, that's higher than I'd give it. You're very generous. Right, who has got number 4? Jean, let me come behind you. What have we got?
Oh, that looks comfy.
What's Jean got? What is it, Jean?
It's a nice sofa, which looks very comfortable, actually.
Right, so on a scale of 0 to 10?
Oh, I think 8, probably. Mm.
We are feeling generous this morning. Thank you, Jean. Who's got number 5? Rowena.
A lovely double bed.
I think it might be even bigger than a double, actually.
Oh, is it? Huge bed.
Scale of 0 to 10?
Well, as I don't normally sleep that well anyway, probably 8 or 9.
All right. And what sort of sleep would David have in a bed like that?
He might have 10.
There you go. And Sue, you've got number 6, haven't you?
Yeah.
Let's see what's in there. And what's Sue got?
A hammock.
And on a scale of 0 to 10, if you were to sleep in that tonight, Sue, how much sleep do you think you would get?
0.
Is that because you'd be worried about falling out?
Yeah, I wouldn't be able to sleep in that. No.
Or would you struggle to get in?
I'd struggle to get in. And out.
Thank you, everybody. So we're just thinking this morning about some of the places that we can sleep and how comfortable or uncomfortable they are. We've now got our 2 readings done by Mitch and Jess for us this morning. If you'd like to come up.
Our first reading is from the book of Luke, starting in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Second reading is Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Jess and Mitch. Isn't it great to celebrate this day? Statement of the obvious, I know, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the obvious. Now, whatever else today is going to hold for you, whether it's eating, catching up on Christmas specials on TV, chatting, meeting with family, it's good just to take a moment to remember the moment, isn't it? When Jesus, placed in a manger, not the most comfortable place to spend the night, I don't imagine, was revealed to the world. Yeah, when we picture the readings today, it sort of conjures up, you know, a number of images, doesn't it? A lot of status and fancy places, talk of kings and Caesars and rulers and palaces. And yet, this is altogether more down to earth, wasn't it? It was a king. And as David spoke to us about at the start of our Advent series, an unusual king, not to be found in a palace, but found in a manger. It's not a stable, by the way, but more of that in a minute. Speaking of things that Christmas is not, did anybody see in the news last week about the vicar? There's always one every year, isn't there? The vicar that got into trouble, doing an RE class, talking about nativity. And I have to be very careful about what I'm saying here this morning. I do recognise that, parents. But he got into trouble for saying some things about certain Christmas characters and whether they were real or not. We all know that that's not a good place to go with an RE service at Christmas, is it? But he got into a lot of trouble over it. The reality is, Christmas is about something very real. The birth of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're just going to spend a few moments thinking about. But it is worth thinking about what wasn't real. You know, we have this Christmas card image, don't we, of the stable. In fact, there's one on the wall over here. You know, the stable and the animals and so on. There is no mention of a stable. You might have noticed that in the readings this morning. No mention at all. There's no mention of an inn either. It's very likely that it was actually a family guest room that Joseph and Mary were hoping to stay in. Remember, they were going to a census. They were going back home. So it's kind of inconceivable that there was no family in Bethlehem for them to stay with. But the reality is, because the census was called quite late, the rest of the family was already occupying the family guest home. And so what they had left in the family guest home, who knows what a Devon Longhouse is? Yeah, you should do. You should do. A Devon Longhouse is a farm-like building where the family lives upstairs and the animals live downstairs. That was the typical Devon or West Country longhouse. That's what we're talking about. That's where this scene sits. The animals lived under the house. That was the reality. Because there was no family guest room left, that's where Mary and Joseph got to stay. So I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you've got this very picturesque stable in mind. But you know, the reality is that's not the most important thing about the image before us this morning. It's not the most important thing about today, is it? What's most important is that the Lord Jesus Christ came as King of Kings and Lord of all in the most vulnerable and humble way you could imagine. No blingy, glitzy, gold, king-size bed, but a manger, a humble wooden structure. It's very clear that the manger was a central theme of the story. It was mentioned in the passage Mitch read. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room. A few verses later, we read again, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A few verses later, "So they hurried off," and this is the shepherds, of course, "they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger." So Jesus was born in a simple family home in a Middle Eastern town. It was a very down-to-earth arrival. Yeah, I think the manger points to a number of things that are helpful just to spend a few minutes thinking about this morning. And you all know how many things, don't you? Firstly, it was a very down-to-earth arrival, as I've said. If you think about maybe your favourite movie or music star and personality, if, I don't know, a Judi Dench or a Paul McCartney happened to come across your path and you got to have a chat with them, you get into conversation and you find they're really easy to chat to. You find that they're everything you'd hope they'd be as a person. You might use the phrase, mightn't you, they were very down to earth. You know, they were really grounded. And when we use that phrase, certainly about a celebrity, we usually mean that there's a degree of humility. There's something relatable about them. They seem to understand normal life. They're real. Perhaps not what we expect of stardom. And yet, you know, for Jesus to come to earth as a baby, to be placed in a manger, as we've said, was the most humble, down-to-earth, grounded way for the King of Kings to arrive. See, everything about Jesus' arrival shows the humility of his father as well. How relatable, how real, how genuine he is. And yet, when Jesus arrived in this way, he transformed what the world thought it knew of God. Transformed what the world thought it knew about God. You see, Jesus is always the opposite of distant and untouchable. And this is what the arrival declares, surely. Emmanuel, God with us. God living like us. God doing the everyday things that humans do. He became truly down to earth. One Christian writer I came across put it this way: God became man and took on flesh. The creator became a creature. The one who hung the stars lay helpless in a manger. The one who we teach our children is so big, so strong, and so mighty, became so tiny, so weak, and so powerless. The king of the angels was made a little lower than the angels. The creator of time entered time. The one whose everlasting arms are underneath his people lay vulnerable in the arms of his mother. Yeah, we shouldn't confuse the humility, the grounded nature of Jesus' arrival with a lack of real power. It looks in the story, doesn't it, like Herod has the power. You know, Herod, and I can't forget the look that Liz gave at our nativity service when she was playing Herod. But he looked like he was in control. He looked like he could tell anybody to do anything. And yet the Magi were warned supernaturally to ignore that power. Now, it looked like Caesar had even more power. Caesar got to call a census. And yet God used that to put his son in exactly the right place at exactly the right time as fulfillment of prophecy. Caesar had no power at all. The real power was with this humble arrival of the baby. So it's a down-to-earth arrival, and I think we're seeing a very down-to-earth sign here as well. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, we thought about that a few weeks ago, they were told to look for a baby in a manger, not what they would have expected. So the manger's a sign. It wasn't just for the shepherds, it's a sign for us and for all that Jesus is accessible. Jesus is available and accessible to all. If you think about that bling, super king, gold, double bed, if that had been in a palace, if this king had arrived in a palace, do you think those shepherds would have got within 2 miles? They wouldn't, would they? If he'd been announced in a temple, do you think they'd have got to do what they were called to do? Of course not. We thought a few weeks ago about the problem of shepherds and temples. Even if they were upstairs in that longhouse, they were in the guest room, do you think they'd have got into the confines of a family home? Of course not. Being here was exactly the right place at the right time for those shepherds to come and be the first witnesses and for them to take testimony out, as we thought about a few weeks back. It's a sign of accessibility, availability to all of us. And then lastly, you know, his arrival is a sign that we all get invited. You know, as he went on to show in his ministry, he got very involved. You could say, you know, he got his boots on, he got out there. Jesus' ministry was very practical. It was about making himself available, of getting his hands dirty, of working every day to make earth a bit more like heaven. You know, his mission touched every part of daily life, every task, every relationship. And this morning, just like those shepherds that we thought about a few weeks back, we're invited. We're invited to do more than just come and have a look. We have more than an observer role. We're invited to join in. You know, what did the shepherds do after they came? They went and told everyone, didn't they? They went to bear witness. And we're told that everybody who heard them was amazed. You know, sometimes, and on today of all days, we can be so busy that we miss the invitation. We miss the significance of what's being made available to us. And there are really two invitations. One, Sheila talked about on Sunday at the Nativity, ABC. ABC is the first invitation. The invitation to admit that we're all sinners. B, the invitation to believe that what God has told us is true. This is my son, and he's come to die for your sins. And C, our response, to come to him. Come to him in obedience. And the second invitation, of course, is to do what the shepherds did, to go out, to live the life of a disciple and bear testimony and witness to this incredible turning point in history. That's what this was. It was the pivot point in the eternal story of God's plan for his world. So to conclude, I'm sure none of you want to stay sitting here for the rest of the day. I think that's safe to say. We don't want to stay here in church. Actually, and most of them have gone already, you know, nobody stays in the nativity scene. If you think about it, the nativity scene soon empties. The shepherds hurry on, as we've heard. Yes, to get back to their real world task, but also to take the news. The Magi came later, of course, but once they'd visited, once they'd worshipped, once they'd brought those gifts that we thought about on Sunday, they went home and bore testimony and witness as well. Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, of course, they don't stay in the nativity scene, do they? They go back to Nazareth eventually. Jesus grows up, his mission grows, and literally the rest is history. And you know, you and I are not called to stay gazing at the nativity scene until next Christmas. We're not called to gaze at it and forget about it and come back in 365 days either. You know, every day we're invited to live that down-to-earth, real existence as Jesus' followers that he calls us to. May we be freshly inspired, perhaps, this morning to do that in the year ahead. We are going to take another song. O Come, All Ye Faithful. Notice that the chorus is slightly different. You'll know the chorus, but it's not the same every time. So I'm just giving you a warning on that. Thank you. Please stand if you can.
Come and behold.
close with a blessing. May you be filled with the wonder of Mary, the obedience of Joseph, the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and the peace of the Christ child. And may the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.
One last thing to mention. We are taking a retiring offering this morning. So as you leave, the stewards will be on the door. We're taking up a collection specifically for BMS, a Baptist Missionary Society's work in Lebanon. Obviously, a fairly unpleasant place, I imagine, to be spending Christmas. But many in the Christian church are spending Christmas in Lebanon. And BMS's work there would be very worthy for us to be remembering in a practical way this morning. So enjoy your days and be blessed. Amen.